the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Imagine that you had a child who became an accomplished musician, who was quickly raising up the ranks through high school, soon playing in the concert halls of New Orleans, finally even playing in the concert halls of New York City. Imagine being in the front row, or if maybe you're more modest and you want to be in the back row. You're watching your child just get all of these accolades. And by the way, I wasn't calling anyone in the front row arrogant. I meant in the concert hall. It just hit me as I said that. That there was no offense. I actually love when people sit up front because Catholics are always in the back. But just picture the concert hall. Nothing to do with this parish. You're watching your kid get these accolades in New Orleans, or you're watching your kids get these accolades in New York. Do you think you'd be there and say, when are they finally going to recognize me? When am I going to get to stand up and say, I produced this child? When am I going to finally have all these likes on Facebook? When am I going to get tweeted out as this great, you know, mother or father of this child musician, right? Probably none of you, because we understand that when our child is honored, there's a glory that comes into our life. Well, this is an old apologetic for the Catholic saints, that a lot of times Protestants might ask you something like, well, why do you ever pray to the saints? Why do you glorify the saints? Shouldn't you just be glorifying God? And God's answer to that is, when you glorify the saints, you glorify me. Why? Because they are my sons and my daughters. Just as you, everyone in this room, is also a son or daughter of God. And so, granted, now this is different. We don't adore and worship the saints like we adore and worship God. But our honoring of the saints does bring glory to God. It's not like he's some calculating miser up in the heavens who is just looking in some capricious way to feel jealous to us. The saints reflect his glory, just like the church does. It says in Revelation, the church is actually charged with the glory of God. You're going to see where this is going in the wedding feast of Cana here. Now, it is the wedding feast of Cana in the old calendar. We're the second Sunday after Epiphany. And once again, there's a real beauty in the old calendar because, as you know, Friday of last week was the Epiphany. 2 days after that was the baptism of the Lord. And now, the second Sunday after Epiphany is Cana. And if you heard the last line of the gospel, this first miracle of Jesus, when he takes these six enormous pots, these actually purification jugs, jugs isn't even the right word. Imagine like 5-foot-high vases with gallons and gallons of water. He turns these five purification things into wine. It's his very first miracle. And it's so extraordinary that it says his glory was manifested to his disciples. So Epiphany is all about this season of God's glory being revealed. So the question then is, did God actually need Mary? Well, of course the answer is no. He didn't need Mary as God. God does not need Mary as God, but as a man, God has willed to need the Blessed Virgin Mary. I had a spiritual director who used to say, Mary gave to God the one thing that he didn't have, which was the ability to die. So God has chosen Mary, and today's feast of the wedding feast of Cana is very, very similar to that in this, that God didn't need the servants to go to Mary, but he willed it. He willed them to go to Mary so that Mary could notice, okay, they ran out of wine, and I want to do this miracle. It's such an amazing analogy for the intercession of the saints, because when we as Catholics go to Mary and really ask her for something, it's almost like we are asking Mary, can you go to your son and obtain this miracle? Once again, Protestants will often say to you, couldn't you go straight to Jesus? Yes, we do have access through our baptism, through the veil being torn, through the blood of Jesus and the cross. We do have access to go straight to Jesus. But when we start to understand the church as the family of God, and we kind of get out of this individualistic American ideal of the family and understand the family to be the primary building unit, the primary fundamental unit of society, we understand that when we come to know Jesus, we automatically come to know Mary. I mean, imagine this. Imagine if you had a best friend growing up and you did everything together and your best friend said, hey, you want to come meet my mom now? And you said, no, I just want to look in your eyes and play with Legos with you all day long. You think, that's weird. Of course I want you to meet my mother and I want you to meet my father and you and I want to, and vice versa, right? When we come to know somebody, we want to know those who they love most. And as Mother Teresa said, try to love Mary as much as Jesus did. In other words, you won't be able to. And so this is what we're invited to in today's wedding feast of Cana here is Mary obtains the very first miracle for humans, which is a representation of all of humanity. Mary obtains the very first miracle needed for human happiness because of her intercession there. Why would we go to Mary? Well, one reason is this, that we kind of have to get over this idea that God is just this vending machine that just cranks out whatever we want. It says in James chapter 5, the prayer of a righteous man accomplisheth much. The prayer of a righteous man accomplisheth much. Well, when I don't feel very righteous, which is most of the time, I go to Mary to ask Jesus for this miracle that I need in my life. When the love in my life runs very low, I look to Cana, today's gospel reading, and I say, Mary, the love in my life is very low for X, Y, or Z. Please ask Jesus for a miracle to turn just the water in my life, the natural water in my life, into the love of charity. And I go to Mary. Why? Because Jesus shows us this is the way. That we go to Mary because she's the one who notices this whole thing. You see, when a saint gets us something, it's God doing it anyway. Not saying the saint is God, but who do you think inspired Mary in the first place to notice, to look over and see that the wine had failed at this young couple's wedding? It was obviously the Holy Spirit, her spouse. So it was still God doing it, but she was in such union with God that she was able to see that. When I say God's not a vending machine, I mean this. Vending machine, I mean this. Not everything that we get, or not everything that we pray for, we get. Now, Jesus did say, whatever you ask in my name, it will be given to you. But really, even C.S. Lewis, who was a Protestant, said, you really have to be on God's side for that to just happen every time. In fact, I mean, it doesn't happen in my life. Everything I pray for doesn't come true. I did hear of one saint, though. St. Peter Claver was a Jesuit in the 17th century to Columbia, and he baptized between 300 and 500,000 black slaves coming off of the boats from Africa to Columbia. And he prayed all night. His penance was frightful. He would pray all night with a crown of thorns on before a crucifix, and unbelievable penance. He lived on about a banana a day. And God, Jesus actually appeared to him and said, whatever you ask, I will give you. Whatever you ask, I'll give you. And he was actually able to raise the dead several times. Well, at one point, a woman died, and St. Peter Claver went to raise her, and he was raising her. And Jesus said, I will keep my promise that whatever you ask in my name, I will give. But just so you know, she will never be more ready to go before my throne than right now. And you know what Peter Claver said? Okay, you can have her then. He didn't persist in that. And I often think of that when a child dies, especially a baptized child who dies. Many of my friends in the paramedic world, that would be the most devastating thing to them. But when I saw a child die, especially one that was baptized, it wasn't as sad to me because, and I would never say this at a kid's funeral, but I'll say this, that I often think of all the evil that child would be exposed to in this world, and perhaps that child was most ready to go before God at that very moment. That maybe, now I wouldn't say, and obviously God doesn't send drunk drivers to hit kids on the street, but he allows these things because of salvation. So we have to get out of this idea of just adults' emotions. We have to understand things of like life and death from all of God's point of view of salvation. That when God lets a child die, probably that child will have a much better chance of salvation than entering this world of pornography and contraception, all the things that everybody's exposed to. But anyway, why do we go to Mary? Well, because we don't get everything we want, but Mary does. Mary gets what she asks for. And part of this is this. Mary said at Kibeho in 1982 to the children, and this is a Vatican-approved apparition, she said, in Jesus' heart is infinite mercy and infinite justice. In my heart is infinite mercy alone. Isn't that amazing? It's not saying Mary's more loving than Jesus, but listen, in Jesus' heart is infinite love and infinite justice. In Mary's heart is only infinite love. Not that she's the source of it, but she's such the perfect reflection of God's love. She is only love. And this is why at that wedding, she notices with just the most delicacy, just imagine her looking over with the most wonderful modesty of eyes, maybe a little smile, a little bit of a noticing what's actually going on, and she obtains this miracle for this couple. Well, this is like our lives. Remember the sixth promise of the rosary given to St. Dominic and Blessed Alan by the Blessed Virgin Mary. Whoever shall recite the rosary devoutly, applying himself to the consideration of the sacred mysteries, shall never be conquered by misfortune. God will not chastise him in his justice. He shall not perish by an unprovided death. If he be just, he shall remain in the grace of God and become worthy of eternal life. And also remember the 13th promise as you look at this miracle today. I have obtained from my divine Son that all the advocates of the rosary shall have for intercessors the entire celestial court during their life and at the hour of death. Now let's talk about that word hour. Do you remember in today's gospel, what does Jesus actually respond to Mary? He says, "Woman, my hour is not yet come." Now, we often chalk that up to Bible land, but that's kind of a weird answer if you think about it. I mean, imagine if you're playing video games as a 15-year-old and your mom says, "Turn the video game machine off," and you say, "Woman, my time has not yet come." You're going to be in big trouble if you say something like that, right? Well, this was actually a reference back to Genesis chapter 3. Mary is the woman. Do you remember what was said? This is the Douay Rheims. It says, this is actually what God says to Satan in Genesis 3:15. I, that's God, will put enmities between thee, talking to Satan, and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. So what Jesus is saying is, woman, if you get this miracle from me right now, we start the whole domino effect of miracles, jealousy from the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are going to kill me. And yes, this is how we're going to destroy the head of Satan. Satan that is this talent of death in every human life. We're going to get the ball rolling. But just so you know, if you ask for this miracle, we speed up this whole process of the Pharisees getting me killed because my fame's going to grow. So what he's saying is, woman, you're going to be this person who crushes the head of Satan because your seed, me, by my blood, is going to destroy death forever. So if you ask for this miracle, it means more jealousy, more miracles, more Pharisees getting in the way, and they're going to get the Romans to kill me sooner. Are you sure you want this? Are you sure you want this to happen? This is what Fulton Sheen actually says. If you read his, it's my favorite book on Mary, actually, The World's First Love. And this is what he actually says in those, just those few words, "Woman, my hour is not yet come." What he's actually saying to Mary at Cana, this is Fulton Sheen's words, "Is it your will that I go to the cross? If I do this, your relationship to me changes. You are now my mother. You are known everywhere in our little village as the mother of Jesus. But I appear now as the Savior of men and begin the work of redemption. But if I appear now as the Savior of men and begin the work of redemption, your role will change too. Once I undertake the salvation of mankind, you will not only be my mother, but you will also be the mother of everyone whom I redeem. I am the head of humanity. As soon as I save the body of humanity, you who are the mother of the head become also the mother of the body. You will then be the universal mother, the new Eve, as I am the new Adam." So when Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come," remember, this is another good line from Fulton Sheen. Evil will have its hour, good will have its day. When he says good, when Fulton Sheen says evil will have its hour, what he means is the hour of Jesus' crucifixion, when Satan will kill the Son of God, rather, our sins. But the day is the day of the resurrection. So when Jesus says, "My hour is not yet come," he's referring to that hour of his death. Woman, the hour of my death's not yet come, but if you ask for this miracle, it speeds it up. Where do we have that hour? That hour actually comes from Luke 22:52. This is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember, the chief priests and the officers of the temple come to arrest him. Jesus says, quote, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? But when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." So what Jesus is saying to Mary at Cana is, this hour of darkness will be sped up. Why does Mary agree to this? It's not that she wants her son to suffer, but she does want to see the redemption of the world, which begins with this great miracle. Okay, one last thought for you. The major domo tastes Jesus' wine after this miracle and says, "You kept the good wine until now." In other words, that's to say the best wine came at the end. I believe we can read something of church history in this, namely that God will save his best saints until the end of the world. The great Marian saint, St. Louis de Montfort, believed this. And we'll finish with this stunning but long quote from his description about which type of saints would come at the end of the world. Quote, "Toward the end of the world, Almighty God and his Holy Mother are to raise up saints who will surpass in holiness most other saints as much as the cedars of Lebanon tower above little shrubs. These great souls, filled with grace and zeal, will be chosen to oppose the enemies of God who are raging on all sides. They will be exceptionally devoted to the Blessed Virgin, illumined by her light, strengthened by her spirit, supported by her arms, sheltered under her protection. They will fight with one hand and build with the other. With one hand they will give battle, overthrowing and crushing heretics in their heresies, schismatics in their schisms, idolaters in their idolatries, sinners in their wickedness. With the other hand they will build the temple of the true Solomon and the mystical city of God, namely the Blessed Virgin. They will be like thunderclouds flying through the air at the slightest breath of the Holy Spirit. Attached to nothing, surprised at nothing, they will shower down the rain of God's word and of eternal life. They will thunder against sin. They will storm against the world. They will strike down the devil and his followers, and for life and for death. They will pierce through and through with the two-edged sword of God's word all those against whom they are sent by Almighty God. They will be the true apostles of the latter times, to whom the Lord of hosts will give eloquence and strength to work wonders and carry off glorious spoils from his enemies. They will sleep without gold or silver, and more important still, without concern in the midst of other priests, ecclesiastics, and clerics. They will have the silver wings of the dove, enabling them to go wherever the Holy Spirit calls them, filled as they are, with the resolve to seek the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Wherever they preach, they will leave behind them nothing but the gold of love, which is the fulfillment of the whole law. They will have the two-edged sword of the Word of God in their mouths and the blood-stained standard of the cross on their shoulders. They will carry the crucifix in their right hand and the rosary in their left and the holy names of Jesus and Mary in their heart. Mary scarcely appeared in the first coming of Christ, but in the second coming of Jesus Christ, Mary must be known and openly revealed by the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus may be known, loved, and served through her. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.